As you know, on these Sunday evenings, when I'm preaching, for a wee while anyway, we're looking at the names of God. Now, we haven't got to Jehovah yet, but we're looking at El Elyon. El Elyon tonight. And El Elyon means the Most High God, or the Highest God, or the God who has the last word. Now, Magnus Magnusson used to say that he had the last word. I've started, so I'll finish. You've all heard that before. But tonight we're looking at El Elyon. The Most High God, or the Ascending God, the God who transcends and ascends all others. And we're also reading from a passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 14. And I'm sure, like myself, you've read it, and you've read about this strange, mysterious King Melchizedek. And you've wondered all that's on there. Can I say we're all in the same boat together? I don't know how many times I've read this passage and tried to get to grips with everything that's going on here. Now, as I said this morning, I'm not going to try and explain everything. But there is a main point that I do want to make from this, which I believe is very, very prominent and very potent in this passage. Genesis chapter 14, reading from verse 13 to verse 24. And our subject tonight is El Elyon, the Most High God. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. That's a total of 240 miles, for those of you who like to know your geography. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of the Shedolomar, and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's deal. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Amen, and we trust that God will bless that reading of his word and enable us to understand what it is that God wants to communicate to us. In August the 5th, 2010, San Jose mine in Chile collapsed. You'll all remember this, trapping 33 men in a dark pit. They were trapped 2,300 feet below ground, and there was nothing between them and the surface but solid rock. There they were in a hole with no way out, surrounded by impenetrable rock. 17 days, they weren't even aware that anybody knew that the pit had collapsed and that there were anyone alive in that subsidence. You know, it's a bad thing that when you're in a hole, that anybody that's with you is not able to help you out of it. And it's something else that the only hope that you have is going to come from above the surface, from up top. more than 2,003 feet in their case. They couldn't get up. They couldn't get out. Something from above, or something beyond, or something superior had to come and help them. The region that we've spoken about, and I didn't read the first 12 verses to you, because as part of the introduction, I'll give you the context. The region had been ruled by a coalition of kings. They had wreaked havoc on that part of the world that Lot and Abraham were living. And for 13 years, they dominated, manipulated, they devastated, and they frustrated the people that lived in that region. Then 14 years after they were taken, been dominated, the king of Sodom and some of the kings got together and decided that they were going to fight back, and discovered that they were too weak to take on this coalition of kings. And finally they came and took them and Lot and Sodom captive. And from there, they manipulated them and sought to devastate them. In modern day terms, they were mugged and robbed. Our enemy is in the business of mugging God's people. He wants to rule. He wants to ruin. And he wants to reign. And he wants to devastate. He wants to mug the people of God, stealing them of their peace, stealing them of their joy, stealing them of their freedom, stealing them of their liberty in Christ, stealing them of all those virtues that God wants us to enjoy in this day and in this generation. And it could well be in this service, or those listening online, there is some, dear soul, and you have been mugged by the enemy. Your joy has been stolen, whether it's from without or within, whether it's an individual, a relationship, or a workmate, or some associate, or someone in your workplace, and you have been mugged, and you have lost your joy. You're like those Chilean miners. You're in a hole. And everyone that's with you is in the same hole. And you can't get out of it. What it's going to take is someone who can overpower, overwhelm, and who can overrule, and who can underrule, and can do everything about everything with everything that is taken captive of your life. There could be people here with an inferiority complex, as close to my heart, as you know, and I'm not going to go through it again. Where you feel that you're cheap. You feel that you're nobody and nothing, that you've failed and are a failure, and everything you put your hand to doesn't succeed. And you keep listening to those voices condemning you for your inabilities to shine. Someone said to me on the way out this morning, "Pastor, am I saved at all or not?" And it happened to be one of the most godliest saints in the church. Now, I didn't preach that sermon this morning to make anybody doubt whether they were saved or not. I was preaching to those who perhaps are not committed the way they ought to be and the way that God expects them to be. And can come a voice. There can come a situation, a health issue, a financial burden, a social issue. And you find yourself being manipulated, dominated, exploited, and desperate. And you find that your soul is stolen, your hope is stolen, your provision is stolen. This story has an answer for you. Now, I'm not going to try, because as I prepared this, I've prepared it three times. And I kept cutting chunks out of it because I was trying to say too much and then lost the people. So I want to keep to a main point here that's right through this passage that will bring encouragement to your heart and give you deliverance and freedom Because El Elyon, the Most High God, the one who is the last word, the one who is the first word, the one who is significantly more powerful than any thought, any attitude, any aspect of your life, whether it's finances or other people, or whether it's those who seek to rule or dominate your life, He is superior to all. As we will see in this passage. Now, I'm also going to do something. I'm going to start with a point that I like to finish with. And you say, well, I hope he does finish with this point. And here it is. An amazing deliverance. Verses 14 to 16. You see, it seems to me from verse 13 that Lot somehow had dispatched one of his people. And somehow it escaped the clutches of this coalition of kings. And he sent to Uncle Abraham for help. And Abraham sees and knows the urgency of what has been going on. And you notice that he got his own people from his own household. Now, why did he do that? They were people he could trust. And notice this wasn't a quick thing because he armed them and then he trained them. He put them into boot camp. And notice also, there was only 318 of them. Now, there's a film called The 400. Has anybody seen it? Well, there's a film, it's a gory kind of a film. I wouldn't suggest that you look at it, ignore that last statement. But it's a film called The 400. Well, here, there should be a film made about the 318. Abraham trained them and armed them and set off. And wonderfully and wondrously, they rescued Lot and the family and brought them home safe again. I made the point that chasing them to Dan and then to Hobah was 240 miles. And that was without tanks, it was without jeeps, it was without any aerial transport, it was on foot. Just 318 men, verse 16. Abraham determined that his nephew was not going to be a victim of war. Now, in the face of it seems that Abraham had another tremendous ability other than prayer, doesn't it? And that was the art of war. You know, it would be good sometime to have a week's teaching on prayer. Because prayer is the answer, folks. Oh, it's the answer to all of our needs in this church and to all of your needs. And who could be best learned from than Abraham? But it seems that he had another significant strategy. He knew how to strategize in war, and he went right in there and rescued his loved ones. Now let me make some personal comparisons here. There are some things that seek to dominate you and me. It can be personal thoughts about ourselves as a subsequent to your upbringing. Subsequent maybe to your mistakes that you've made in life. Issues that have dogged you and have hounded you. Or it could be someone speaking negatively into your life. Or perhaps it could be a boss. Or it could be a president. It could be a prime minister. It could be a sweetheart. It could be a husband. It could be a wife. It could be a mother. It could be a father. And their attitude, or it could be a son and it could be a daughter to keep it balanced. And their attitude towards you stinks. And your heart is broken and you feel so small. And you've cried many a silent tear because you're dogged with this attitude. You're dogged with this feeling. And you've tried to share it with others, but it doesn't seem. But listen, isn't it wonderful that we can turn to a man like Abraham who knows people of higher power? Very often it's not the enemy without, it's the enemy within our own heads and our own hearts. Now I'm going to give you a wee bit of advice. I have learned you should never carry a burden on your own. You should share it with someone. Someone that can pray with you. Someone that you can trust. Someone that will take that burden. And that's biblical. He gave Adam Eve. God gave Moses Aaron. He gave Elijah Elisha, which we'll see next week. He gave Paul Barnabas. And then when that split up, he gave Paul Silas. And he gave Barnabas Mark. And in fact, when Jesus was sending out the disciples, he sent them out two by two, because one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. But what we need to do is we need to have those that we can trust, those that we have a confidence in, that will be humble and honest and tell us the truth. And when we're about to make a wrong choice and a bad mistake, that they'll be honest and open to tell us, so that they're not trying to buy our friendship by telling us lies and just buttering us up, but telling us the truth. And even if it's at the risk of a friendship. You don't need anyone to agree with you that you're about to make a bad decision. And so Lot sends for Abraham. And he wonderfully sees them released and brought home. You know, no one has the right to steal your joy. And it was Satan's desire and design, as we notice from Isaiah 14, and from what Jesus says in John chapter 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life. And he wants us to have life. And he wants us to have abundant life. And you might have life abundantly. Satan wanted to be El Elyon. The one who has the last word. And that is his design. Even to this very day. So, an amazing deliverance. It was wonderful. 318 men. A man driven by his love for his nephew. And his faith in God. And he saw this situation turned right around. And not one person was lost. An amazing deliverance. Get yourself a friend. Get yourself someone that you can be confident and sure and certain with, will take your burden and be honest with you and tell you when you're wrong. Accountability. Here's the second thing. Now we get into the heart of it. An awesome revelation. Verses 18 to 19. Did you notice what it says in the passage? 18 and 19 it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread, wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And in verse 19 again it says, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. And in verse 20 it said, and blessed be the Most High God. Here we learn Abraham's secret. A mysterious king appears, the king of Salem, who brought bread and wine. The priest of El Elyon. He was the mediator between men and the Most High God. I wonder who was he, do you think? Well, Paul says that we have one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He blessed Abraham, verse 20 and verse 22. And Abraham blessed Yahweh Elyon, Most High God. In other words, El Elyon is the God that transcends, that ascends, that is ever on the ascendancy. Who can go higher than anyone else, who can go deeper. You know that little song, was it? Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Well, they must have got it from Genesis 14. He can go deeper, he can go higher, he can go wider than any other situation, any other opinion, or any other idea or ideal. He's a God that transcends all. He's the highest God who has the last word. He's the last court official. He is the supreme, supreme high court judge. He is El Elyon. None of us ought to serve a higher power. We ought to serve the highest power. And in all our relationships, they should be lived as unto this highest power. And if someone comes to you and tells you that you're nothing or nobody, they have not got the last word. El Elyon has the last word. And it's what he thinks of you and me. And it's my relationship with him that matters. Because he's the Supreme Court official. He's the Supreme Court judge. The reason why this is important is because it allows you to put everybody and everything into perspective. We must never elevate people, places, authorities, ideas above the level that they deserve. Nobody is to be your final court of appeal. Because whatever you make as your final court of appeal becomes your El Elyon. Whoever you allow to dominate your thinking, to infiltrate your faith, to cause you to go against the will and the word of God, that is your God. That is your final court of appeal. That's your supreme judge. You have made something other than God has been your God. That's important. It's interesting that right throughout the Bible, and even the experiences of Jesus, they recognized, the demons recognized who Jesus was. And isn't it something else? That we scarcely recognize him as being the supreme judge and king of kings. That's what we're learning from through Abraham's victory. He learned the secret of allowing God, El Elyon, dictate terms and the strategy. And that's how, with 318 men, he was able and enabled to get victory over the coalition of kings who were supreme in numbers and in strength and in power. Which tells you and I, no matter how small you feel, no matter how guilty you sense yourself to be, no matter how overwhelmed you are in your thinking or how underwhelmed you are in your heart, never allow the odds that are against you to dictate terms. The Most High God, He's the one that overrules. I told you about that film that I bought. I'm not going to mention it again in case you think I'm advertising it. But the one thing that team, it was an ordinary little school football team, a high school football team, and they beat the giants of the game. And the reason that they beat the giants of the game was because they surrendered their lives to God. And herein is the secret of winning victory in every circumstance in our lives. What does it say? What does it say in James? Submit yourselves to God and then resist the enemy. Why he tells us that? Because we can't resist the enemy in our own strength. And so when I surrender myself to a supreme power, to a supreme God, then I get His strength to stand against the enemy. So, submit yourself to God. Here's what Abraham did. Lord, I'm only taking these 318 men. They're men that I know that are born in my house. I can trust them, and I know that they trust you. And he surrendered, he submitted himself to God. And as he went into the supreme power, his God had the final say and overcame the enemy. By all means, respect your spouse. By all means, respect your boss. By all means, respect your leader, your best friend. But don't ever elevate anyone to the Most High, the Supreme Court of your life. Surrender every area. And this is following on from this morning. Surrender every aspect of your life over to the one who will have the final say eventually. And he will lead you in victory. From victory on to victory, his army shall he lead. If Elion does not have the last word in your life, then you have a false god. That's an exciting and an awesome revelation. But I want you, as we go on to verse 19, I want you to notice something else. Notice an impressive qualification. Verse 19. He is possessor of heaven and earth. Not only does my God know of earthly issues, he also is in control of eternal issues. And whilst we might feel ourselves in a battle that's only affecting us, El Elyon is always interested in our earthly well-being, but our eternal welfare. And he's always working with our eternal welfare in mind. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. And everything, and what he's really saying here is that everything and everybody is subject to his will. Now you bring that into your circumstance. You bring that into your situation. Bring that into your exams. Bring it into your school. Bring it into laying your life on the altar and going out to serve God. Bring it into whatever outreach you get involved in this summer. You can submit every area of your life to the one who's got earth and who's got time and eternity in his hands. And as Abraham with these 318 men went forward, not knowing whether they were going to live or die, knowing that they were overwhelmed in numbers, knowing that the situation was ridiculous, he had put his hands and his life in the hands of the one who owns heaven and earth. And I can think of no greater power, can you? An impressive qualification. Why can God move in your circumstance? Why can God change your situation around? Why can God move in the circumstances following you and depressing you and discouraging you and hounding you? Why can? Because he is the Almighty One. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's the great physician. A wonderful redeemer. What a qualification. You might know some important people. And you think all you have to do is lift the phone and they'll run to your back and call and put a good word in for you here and a good word in for you there. Ah, here's someone who's supreme in his power and in his might. He's never stifled, and he always has an answer. And he always has the last word. El Elyon, the highest power and the highest court that you could ever stand before. And there's no obstacle. There's no situation that he cannot turn around. And I don't care what situation is in your mind at the moment. Say I wanted to go to, where would I like to go to? Say, I don't know why, but I want to go from here to Stabban. I don't know why I'd want to go there, but anyway. Or say Donegal. Well, maybe there'll be a nicer coastline over in there. Not that I've anything against Stabban. Those of you who are listening to Stabban, I humbly apologize. And all of that crack. But say I wanted to go to Donegal. There's several ways I could go. Say I wanted to go the easy route. Get on to the West Link and down the M1. And some nut has had an accident and the whole M1's all blocked up and you can get nowhere. Well, I'll cut off at the first exit, and I'll go back up again, and I'll go back through the West Link and up the M2 and out towards Toome and on up towards wherever it is up around there and cut across Dunamana. Well, we'll just say that some nut has an accident in Dunamana and I can't get up that road. Well, then I can always go back and try to go through Derry / Londonderry, for those of you who are politically charged. But just say that somebody has done something, that there's a bomb scare, that the bridge is down or something, you can't get across the river or whatever. Well, just say, listen, I'll get an airplane then, or a helicopter. Well, what I'm saying is this. As far as God is concerned, He has many routes and He has many avenues and He has many arteries to get you to the place to enable you to realize His will for your life. And there's nothing too big, because what's the song we sing? My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. Some of you are thinking about the cost of going to the Philippines. I've got a good cheap price for tickets. I was working on it yesterday, and of a reasonable price, so you can confidently go. But even if I couldn't get a cheap price, God will supply your needs, because He is El Elyon. The work in India, isn't it? He's El Elyon. He is the last word. Satan contests and contends the work of God, but El Elyon has the last word. You see, your children are not saved. Give God the final word. Let Him have the last say. We listen too much to the enemy, to the devil. Let's start listening to God. He says, I'm over here. I'm the supreme judge. Some of you went to court and you say, well, I didn't get justice there. You can go to another court and you go to a higher court. Then you can end up in the Supreme Court. And then if you don't get in there, I don't know what other courts you can go to. European court, is that higher than the Supreme Court, is it? I don't know. Doesn't look like we're going to be that much longer in anything anyway. David Cameron hasn't got the last say. Brussels hasn't got the last say. El Elyon has. We need to get this into our minds. He is the last word. Let me finish with this. You say, well, go and finish. But I will finish with this. An eye-opening illustration. Did you notice in verse 21, the man that's after been freed from his captivity is actually trying to cut a deal with Abraham? Who does he think he is? Huh? I mean, it's almost he wants to share the spoils, even though he is the spoil. What a preposterous proposal. That's not easy to say when you're saying it fast. You see, what King of Sodom says, you did a great job there, but let me take the money and I'll take the people. You know what he's looking for? He was looking for the glory. He was looking for these people to parade them as trophies of his magnificence. Well, he's a man that's only after being in captivity. The flesh rises up against the victories of God in our lives and always wants to take the glory. It's preposterous. God says, my glory will I not share with another. Again, we get another one of those no deal terms in verse 23. Abraham says, no deal. No deal. Let you claim the credit. And that's why we have this next point. Verse 20. An intermediary that is prominent. Blessed be the Most High God which hath delivered. Actually, we should have read 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Who is this king of Salem? Who is Melchizedek? He's the king of righteousness, according to Hebrews. Salem means peace, which has become, as you know, Jerusalem. Which is the city of peace. He is none other than our great mediator, the man Christ Jesus. He's not only priest of the Most High God, he's also king of righteousness. who comes and officiates and comes and mediates on our behalf. Let me tell you, let me cut to the chase. Every one of us have Melchizedek on our knees. We turn to the one who is King of Peace. And it's interesting that as his King of Peace, he comes into the situation because there's disturbance and there's panic, and he brings peace into this situation. The priest's responsibility is to stand between God and the people to the point of transition from God to people and from people back to God. And that's why we see him given the term, "Blessed be the God who has delivered your enemies into your hand." What's the principle? When we come into the experience and knowledge and assurance that we only have one source, that it's not our ingenuity, not our ability, not our integrity necessarily, but it is God and God alone who wins the victory as he overcomes the enemy, where we really know this kind of victory. And the last we thought, and this is the one that always puzzled me, which is significant and important. Why did Abraham give him a tithe? Because this is before the law. Abraham gave him a tithe because he was acknowledging God's superiority. He was acknowledging God's reign and rule. He was giving back to God the glory that was due to him. It was recognition of ownership. He was saying, "I recognize that El Elyon is the owner of heaven and earth, and he also owns me." Tithing means I give God permission to own me. When I am in a hole, I want him to own me. It's a tangible demonstration of his ownership of you. And Abraham demonstrates before the king of Salem, king of Sodom, and all of those who've been rescued, there is one God, and one God alone can help you and me from the stickiest, the most difficult of circumstances, and his name is Jesus. Jesus. Do you know him? Does he have the last word in your life? Does he have the final say? When you're in this difficult situation and you're faced with all kinds of opposition, when you're toying around with decisions that you know are significant, important, and you struggle with the final decision, who gets the last word? Does God? Does Christ have the reins of your heart? Is he at the very center of your home? He is the King of Peace. And he wants to reign in all our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for such a revelation of who you are. The supreme, all eternal God. The one who is the last say. And the one who will ultimately have the final and last say whenever time is gone and whenever eternity has come. We pray, Lord, that whatever situation or circumstance, whatever argument, whatever obstacle, whatever difficulty men or women in this place might find themselves, we pray, Lord, that they'll turn to the one who has the last word, who is able to overwhelm the enemy and undermine him. And, Lord, surrender the reins and the rest of their life in humility and repentance to him. We ask, O God, give us a revelation of our great God for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.